The Lord be with you. If you have a Bible, and if you would, turn with me. We are going to be looking at Matthew 13 this morning, verses 44 to 46. And this is going to be continuing our series looking at the parables of Jesus. And if you remember at the very beginning of the series, what we see is that Jesus, when he starts to teach in parables, this is a shift in his ministry, a shift in his teaching style in response primarily to the religious leaders who have hardened their hearts so much so that they no longer want anything to do with Jesus or the kingdom. And so when they see Jesus literally healing a demon-possessed man, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit and they attribute that work to Satan. They literally call it demonic activity whenever a man is healed and restored. And so because of their final hardening and rejection of Jesus and his ministry, Jesus shifts into teaching with parables. And so therefore, those who have hardened their hearts no longer will be able to understand the things that he is teaching. But for those who have open hearts, those who are willing and desiring to press in and to seek more truth, they can still understand and he can reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to them. And so parables are actually a twofold purpose, which is to conceal the mysteries for those who are hard-hearted or to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom for those who are genuinely seeking. And so with the parables that we've looked at so far, we saw the parable of the sower, which is really a parable of the parables, right? It's basically explaining why he's doing parables, because people are responding differently to the word of God. And so he is using this as a parable to basically explain why he's doing parables. Then we see that we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And what it explains there is that as the kingdom is in this world, there will be both the good and the bad. There will be the sons of the kingdom, and there will be sons of the enemy, the sons of the devil, and they will coexist until the very end of the age where Christ will return with the angels in his kingdom. And then last time, if you remember, we looked at the parables, two parables, of the mustard seed and leaven. And I felt like this was kind of a good answer or a solution to that problem that we see in the wheat and the tares, right? Because as we think about this and we're wrestling with the fact that there are going to continuously be evil people and evil things coexisting all the way to the end, when we see all of this pain, all of this suffering, it makes us ask, like, God, what are you doing now? And in these parables, what we find is that he describes the kingdom of heaven as a small mustard seed or as a little bit of leaven that you insert into dough and cannot see for a time. And I think what this was meant to show us was that the kingdom is here. It was inaugurated when Christ came on the scene. But just because you don't see it all at once, or just because you see and there's evil and there's pain and suffering in the world, we can still have confidence knowing that the kingdom of God is on the move. That every day the kingdom is advancing, that it is like that leaven slowly permeating, and eventually the entire lump will be leavened. Eventually that small mustard seed will be a great tree that the birds once would eat now that they are nesting in because of how great it has become. And so he has been showing us through these parables different things about the kingdom of heaven. And once again, that is what parables are meant to do. They are earthly stories of ultimately trying to show us a heavenly truth or a spiritual truth. And so as we come to the text today, verses 44 to 46, we're going to also be looking at two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And I also mentioned this a while ago. It's great whenever Jesus gives a parable and then he gives the interpretation, right? Because it makes it a lot easier for us to kind of understand exactly what the symbols represent. Unfortunately, when we come to these two parables, not only are they not mentioned in any of the other gospels, so they're solo here, but Jesus does not give us the interpretation. And so because of that, God-fearing believers, right, born-again Christians, both men and women, disagree on interpreting these two parables. And so I just wanted to just make you aware that there is some differences here, and I'm going to just kind of present you the two major positions, and then I'm going to teach one of them. But I want you to at least be aware that there are these differences of interpretations, especially if you have a Bible, a study Bible with a commentary. You might even see that they might mention both. They might only give you one position. But basically, what we see in these parables is there is a man and there's a merchant. And these two individuals stumble upon something that is priceless. You have the man who is in a field and he ends up finding a hidden treasure. And then what he does, when he recognizes its worth, he buries it back, and then he goes out, sells everything that he has, and then he goes and buys the field, buys the land, so that he can possess that hidden treasure. And then the merchant is someone who is searching. He is looking for valuable pearls, and then he finally finds this one pearl of great price. And then he, likewise, sells everything to possess that pearl of great price. And so the debate really comes to who are the man and the merchant, and then what is the hidden treasure or the pearl? And so once again, as I said, there's kind of two major views that are on this. One side is going to say that the man and the merchant is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the one who has come to the world, right? And some would argue, because earlier another parable said the field is the world. So maybe the man or the merchant, he comes to the field, and what he does is that he sees something that he values highly, and he is willing to give up everything to purchase that great possession. And so what some would say is that Jesus is coming to the earth, and he is valuing human beings. He is valuing the world. And so some would say that he is actually purchasing the church here, those who would believe in him. And so they would say that the treasure and the pearl is meant to represent either the church, or some will make a distinction and say the hidden treasure is Israel, and then the pearl is maybe the church. So that is one view on the table, at least, that you see Jesus maybe being described as the one who is pursuing and then selling everything, becoming poor to purchase, to ransom the world, right? To ransom his church. So that's one view on the table. Now, I personally do not hold that view for these parables, but I do think that everything said in those in that statement, that interpretation, is biblical. That is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to the world and he gave up everything, suffered and died on a cross for us so that we could be redeemed, right? But I take it to actually almost be the flip of that. In my personal humble interpretation, is that I think when we look at these parables, is that Jesus has been talking about the kingdom. Now, there are other parables like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son that are about the lost individual and what God does to pursue us. But so far in these parables, I think what Jesus has been doing is he's been telling us what the kingdom is like. And we are not the kingdom. We can obtain, we can enter the kingdom, but we are not the kingdom. And so as we look to this, and also if you notice the other parables, they're almost always about how we are to respond to the things of God, right? We respond to the word of God. We respond to the fact that God's kingdom is advancing. We respond to the fact that there are the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil, and we are not to pluck out the wheat from the tares. So it seems like it's constantly about our response to the things of God. But in the specific passage, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So what is the treasure hidden in the field? I think it's the kingdom. I think it's literally God's reign. I think it's the sphere of salvation. I think it is who Jesus and all that he brings and offers us. I think that is actually the thing that we are seeing in this passage. And then likewise with the pearl of great price, I think it's meant to be a reinforcer. I don't think that these are different symbols. I don't think because there's one that's a hidden treasure and one that's a pearl that means that these are different things. I think that they're wanting to reinforce, similar to the previous two parables, right? Whenever you have the mustard seed and the leaven, I don't think we're teaching different things. I think they're both teaching the same thing, that the kingdom starts small and will expand and grow and become mature. I think both of these are talking about the same thing, is that there are some individuals that when they stumble upon the kingdom, they see its infinite worth. Now, once again, You might have a difference of opinion. You might lean to one side or the other. But the thing is, both of these things are biblical. Whichever way you take these parables, both of them are biblical when it comes to the overall principle and teaching of them. The question is just where you land on it. And so if you are that person who leans maybe towards the first way more, at least you can hear my heart in this is saying that I'm genuinely trying to discern the text, and everything I will be saying here will be backed up with Scripture. So even if you're like, I'm not sure if I see the parable that way, you know, at least you will see that everything is going to be reinforced biblically from other passages, even if you're like, maybe this interpretation I differ with. So if I am correct in saying that the kingdom of heaven, right, the sphere of salvation, His reign, all that comes with who God is the hidden treasure, is the pearl of great price, what is the question of these parables? I think the question that we are to ask ourselves is, what is Jesus worth to us? And more personally, what is Jesus worth to you? Not me, not leadership in the church, not the corporate body, but when I say the name Jesus, when you think about Him and His kingdom, how much does that mean to you? That's the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Because as we look to this parable, I think that we have to remind ourselves that because of Jesus, the kingdom can be found. So in this story, both of these individuals, they find the kingdom of heaven, right? Both of them find it. This treasure in a field and this pearl of great price. And so I think, once again, when Jesus comes on the scene, what is He preaching? It says He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The good news that we sometimes, I think, just we neglect and sometimes become apathetic towards is that the good news is that the kingdom of heaven can be found and experienced for us right now. Yes, there is the far future where we're waiting for the consummation of His ultimate kingdom. But we have to understand that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He brought the kingdom in. And now anyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ, they can actually see and enter the kingdom. That's what John 3 is talking about. Those who are born again, you can actually see and enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you don't have to wait to die. You don't have to wait for Christ to return to already start to experience the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I think it's so important that we see that this is such good news because God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to offer the kingdom of heaven to us. Do we understand that? He could have left us in the world. He could have left us in our sin. And He could have judged us. The first time Jesus came on the scene, He could have said, I have come to condemn you. But Jesus didn't do that, did He? He says, I have come not to condemn, but that you might believe in Me and have life. See, the kingdom has come to the earth not to judge, not with a sword, but the kingdom has come to offer us a spot, a place at the table in the kingdom. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that the kingdom has come and that the kingdom can be found. And though we see that the kingdom is present here, here's the other flip side of this, but it's not perceived by all. So the hidden treasure was hidden, right? And the pearl of great price, it had to be searched for. And so what we see here is that though the kingdom, it is here now, it's available to anyone who desires it, it's not going to be obvious to all. In fact, many, and you probably know people in your own life right now, that they think nothing of the kingdom. There's nothing that when it comes to, when you talk about Jesus, they're immediately turned off, right? I know some people that immediately, they come into the conversation, they're saying, what are you guys talking about? We're saying, oh, we're talking about God. Or we're talking about the afterlife. We're talking about heaven and hell. Or we're talking about Jesus or anything like that. They immediately, you see their whole countenance change. They immediately are just put back, you know, they leave the conversation right after they hear what the conversation is about. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about. I read this, I think, last week in Luke 17, 20 to 21, it says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Or another translation is, it is in your midst. Many of the religious leaders, they were missing Jesus, right? They didn't recognize that the Messiah, that the kingdom was right there in front of them. It was right there, just like that hidden treasure. Can you imagine how many people probably in this parable walked by that hidden treasure in the field? It was there. Someone buried it there and left it there. And you have no idea how many people probably just walked by, but it was right there. It was in their midst. And if they would have just stopped like this one individual and noticed whatever it was, a glimmer, a little bit of rough dirt, or whatever it is that made them just stop and pause. Maybe they just took a break, right? And they just sat down and they look over to their side and they see it. But we see that there's so many people that they missed the treasure that was right there. And that's what happens with these religious leaders once again. The people that he started teaching these parables to, is they were missing that the kingdom was right there. And so I think what we see is that the kingdom can be found, that it is present, but so many people are going to miss it. But for us, we see that there's a couple of ways, in my opinion, of how we can come to the kingdom. And I think if you look, and that's what the biggest difference between the two parables is, how they come to find the treasure, if you notice, right? One stumbles upon it unexpectedly, right? The guy in the field, he sees this hidden treasure. He wasn't looking for it. He could have been doing his day-to-day thing. Maybe he was going to work, right? Maybe it was his, I don't know, you know, maybe it was just his normal path for the day. Or maybe he just decided to go rogue one day and just go walking on a journey, and then he just sees it. We don't know in the parable, right? It's a story. But just think about this guy. He wasn't looking for treasure, and one day he stumbles upon it, and it changed his life. But on the flip side, you have this merchant who, like, that's his life. He is all about the search. He is wanting, I want to find, there is a pearl out there of great price, and I'm going to do everything in my power to find it and to possess it. And so imagine this guy probably going to the markets, looking at what people are offering. Maybe he's going into the ocean. Maybe he's seeking that pearl, and then he finds it. I think what this is showing us is that just like many of us, we come to the kingdom differently. Maybe you're like the woman at the well who was not looking for Jesus that day. In fact, many think that she was trying to avoid the crowd, avoid people because of maybe her past decisions. But then Jesus comes to her. Heaven breaks through to the ordinary life. And I think that sometimes there are going to be people who are not looking for God. Maybe they're looking the exact opposite way, but then one day Jesus shows up. Maybe one day there's a preacher, there's a song, maybe something horrible happens in life and they just fall on their knees and saying, what else is there? What can I do? And maybe that's some of you. Maybe you hit rock bottom and then you found Jesus at the bottom. But then there's some of you who you have just been seeking and searching. You want to know there is something more than this world. There is something better than this world. There is something to make sense of it all. And you're going to keep searching, and then you look and you study. Maybe you even looked at the arguments for the faith. Maybe you're like that Lee Strobel, right, who was like on a search. And then when he comes and he finds Christ, he hears and understands the truth of Christianity and what the kingdom offers, and then he finally says, this is the pearl I have been looking for. Or maybe like Cornelius in the book of Acts, he's praying to God. He's seeking. He wants to know. I think that there's many ways that we can end up stumbling upon the kingdom of heaven, that we can find the kingdom. But if that's you, and if you have not truly come to know and experience the kingdom of heaven, then do what Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, it's only by the grace of God that we could ever seek him. We would never seek him if he was not already offering us his grace. If he was not already drawing us to himself. If he's not already putting treasure in the field for us, right? If we didn't even already have a concept of what the pearls looked like. But we can seek him. And if you seek him with a sincere heart, you can and will find him. Or likewise in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8, when Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." In Luke's account of this, he literally says, the things of the Holy Spirit will be given to you. The things of the kingdom will be available for those who ask, for those who seek, and for those who knock. And so if that is you, if you're like, I want to know the kingdom, I want to find the treasure that is beyond everything else, ask, seek, knock, and the kingdom of heaven will be opened to you. So we see that the kingdom can be found. But what we also find in this passage, I think, is that our lives reveal our treasure. The way that we live, the way that we respond, it actually shows not only ourselves, but the world, what really matters to us. Because once again, in this story, the man and the merchant, when they both stumble upon the treasure, do you notice how they act decisively? It says that as soon as they see this, they get to work, right? One buries it and goes and sells everything. The other one goes, sells everything. They immediately respond when they see the treasure because they value that treasure. They say, that thing is so important. That thing is priceless. And so they act in accordance with what they value, right? I think that's what we all do. I think what you chase shows what you cherish. What are you chasing in your life? That's going to reveal what you really cherish. In fact, Jesus says something similar in Matthew 6, 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or another passage in the same chapter, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, materials, wealth. I think what Jesus is showing us here is that what we are pursuing is what we are passionate about. And the things that we are passionate about will keep us from delegating time, energy, effort to other things. And so actually, your treasure is also going to show you what you are going to release. There's always going to be a trade-off. You're always going to have to choose whether you want God, whether you want Christ, whether you want His kingdom, whether you want holiness, or you want something that the world has to offer. All of us are going to have to make that decision. Every day we make that decision of what is the trade-off. Who is our master? Right? God or wealth? The kingdom or the world? What is the thing that we say is Lord of our lives? What is the thing that we treasure, that we are chasing, that we are pursuing above all else? And I think there are a couple of ways for you to maybe soberly examine your own life about this question. If you were to ask those who are closest to you right now, what would they say is your treasure? What would those who are closest to you that know you the best, they would say, yeah, I would say that you spend the most time, energy, effort on this. You think and talk about this more than anything else. That's your treasure. If it's not Christ, if it's not the kingdom, you have an issue. You have your treasures being stored in something else, that we are not storing up our treasures that are meant to be in heaven. The things that will not rust, the things that will not decay, that will not pass away. So that's one way to, I think, maybe examine yourself, is asking, what would the closest people to us say is our treasure? But here's another one that really has been standing out to me as I've been thinking about my own love and pursuit for Christ, is if your proximity to Christ in heaven were determined by your pursuit of Him on earth, how close would you be? And I actually kind of imagine for myself, imagine if you were in this huge stadium or arena, right? And just imagine it goes up into the sky, right? Nothing like we've ever seen here on the earth. Just like you know, there's 1,000 million levels, right? And starts at the very bottom, you have row A, 1 through 100, and then you go B, 1 through 100, all the way to Z, and then you go AA, 100, and then AAA, right, as you keep going. Just imagine you have this huge stadium, and Christ is at the very center, at the very bottom. He's the main event. And the way that you have been pursuing Him right now on the earth will dictate where you get to sit, how close you are going to be to the front row or to all the way in the back. Now, once again, I'm not saying that that's what heaven is going to be, but I just want you to just conceptualize on your own pursuit, your own heart for Christ. If it was based on the way you are living your life right now, where would you be in that arena? How close would you be to Jesus? Think about just in this room. Now, we don't know everyone's heart, but am I looking to my neighbor and am I pursuing them? Am I pursuing them radically, relentlessly? When we think about the church universal here on the earth, or when we think about the Apostle Paul, when we think about Peter, some of us are thinking, well, maybe I'm not the first row. Maybe I'm like the fifth row or something. Maybe I'm the fourth row. Or does this humble you a little bit and say, wow, I need to get my life, my order, my you know, prerogative, I need to get everything, my perception back in order, because right now I feel like I'm a lot further away on how I am pursuing. Because here's the thing, in this analogy, the only thing that determines your proximity to Christ is your affection and heart. It's your pursuit. Christ has already made Himself available. The kingdom is already there. The question is, what are you treasuring? What are you pursuing? Now, I think as we hear this and we read this, especially as we see these people are selling what they have to purchase the field, I think there can be a tendency to think, well, wait, are you arguing for like working or buying your salvation? This is why we have to be careful with parables, of course, because we have to understand salvation is by grace alone. It's a free gift through faith alone, our trust in Him, in Christ alone, right? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of works. You cannot purchase the kingdom. That's not what the parable is teaching. What I think it's showing us is that Jesus is calling us to count the cost of His kingdom. There is a difference, and I hope you grasp this, is that when Jesus is calling His followers, He wants them to understand what it is that they are saying they are committing to. And that is committing to giving up everything in their life to pursue Him. Think about Luke 9. Verses 23 to 25. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? See, Jesus says, you want to follow Me? You want salvation? You want the kingdom of heaven? You want everything that I offer you as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord? Okay, follow Me. But you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. That literally means die. Die to the things of the world. Die to yourself. Die to your pleasure. Die to your comfort. Die to all of the things, right? I think what you see in these parables, be willing to give up anything and everything because the treasure is more valuable. That's what I think Jesus is calling them to. He's wanting them to count the cost of discipleship. Once again, grace is free, but discipleship is costly. That's what I think we see. We have to hold both of these tensions as we think about Scripture. And I love the way that Jesus, he puts that question to them, is that what is worth more to you? The world or your soul? He says that you can gain the whole world. But what if you lose your soul in the process? If you lose your life, you will find it. But if you seek to hold on to your life, you lose it. I think I've asked this before. But if I offered you right now all the money in the world, or that might, you know, ruin the whole system, so it wouldn't really mean anything if you had all the money because nobody else could trade with you, right? But if you had just such a vast amount of money, you know, more than you could ever even dream of spending it all. If I offered all of that to you right now, but you could never wake up after tomorrow. Would you take it? I think no one in their right mind would say yes. Right? Because all you would have is today and tomorrow. That's it. You got 2 days. Because you understand how much more life is worth. Your family, your relationships, all of these things. There's so many people that are rich that they are using all of their wealth right now trying to just extend their life, trying to make themselves younger, right? Look more appealing. That's what the wealthy people are spending their money. That would be, I've heard so many wealthy people say, if there's anything you could give me, it would be time. That would be the thing. That's just talking about a finite lifespan of approximately 70 to 80 years. We would not trade all of the wealth of the world for just 80 years. How many of us right now are trading eternity for a treasure that will not last? How many of us are living our entire lives, giving all of our time, all of our efforts to things that we know in 80 years will not matter? It will not last. Think about this. You would not take $1 million if you couldn't wake up tomorrow. You wouldn't. But so many of us are saying, yeah, this thing right here is way more important than eternity in the kingdom of heaven. We have to wake up and we have to sober ourselves to the reality of the choices and the lifestyle that we are making. We have to ask ourselves, what are our lives revealing about our treasure? What do we treasure? And that leads to the final thing. And my plea with everyone here is that nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing. Nothing in this world is even remotely close. It's not like, hey, Jesus is really good and this other thing is also good and it's just slightly worse than Jesus. No, it's not comparable. You cannot compare the kingdom that is priceless. It's worth more than everything combined. When you look at this passage, it says that these two men, the man and the merchant, when they see the treasure, when they see the pearl, they say, I'm going to give up everything. And I'm going to go and I'm going to purchase this. And why do they do that? It says it's with joy. Do you see that in the passage? It says that, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. See, it's not a sacrifice for this man to purchase this field. He says, I am so overjoyed to sell everything, to give up, to die to self, because I see this treasure before me. There is nothing that compares to it. I think this man is doing what Psalm 34:8 says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Have you tasted and have seen that the Lord our God is good? Do you see the value, the worth of the treasure, the kingdom of Christ? Are you seeing this? And if you haven't, I would encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good, because the gain of Christ, it makes every loss worthwhile. The gain of Christ makes every loss worthwhile. I've read this so many times and it's becoming almost a life verse for me. In Philippians 3, 7 to 8, it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I've said this, what is Christianity all about? It's getting Christ. It's not about all of the other perks. I mean, yes, Christ brings us so many other things. But the most important thing is that you get Jesus. You get to know the one who has created all things, who made you with intent. And in fact, you were not only created by Christ, but you were created for Christ. Our hearts are restless until we rest in Him. It's like a fish looking for water. We were meant to be in His presence. The atmosphere of our lives is worshiping Christ, to know Christ and to make Him known. And there's that beautiful song when it says to turn your eyes to Jesus. It says that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I think some of us have become apathetic to understanding truly how glorious, how gracious Jesus is. Because once again, if you take the other view of the parables, where is it? We see it with that interpretation. He is so glorious, He is so gracious that He humbled Himself. He came down. He gave up everything. He died to self, literally died on the cross, so that we could be saved, so that we could have the kingdom of heaven. That's the King of glory, the God of the universe. He says, I will suffer and die for you. When you understand who He is and what He has done, why are we spending so much time on so many other things? I love that we had so many committed to spending over 6 hours in Bible study, gathered just around God's Word, saying that this really matters because we spend so much more time on Netflix, on our smartphones, on social media, on so many other things that really don't matter that much. But are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? Is Christ the treasure? Is He the pearl of great price in our life? Because I think when we understand who He is, there's no other logical answer. There's no other logical decision but to say, I will give it all up. And I will give it up for Christ. And when we do that, we see Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, do you realize that when you lose everything for Christ, you gain everything? See, when you have Christ and nothing else, you already have everything. That's what's so astounding about who Jesus is. Jesus is everything. And so I started this by asking, what is Jesus worth to you? For me, He is worth everything and more. And I think when you truly see Him, you won't have to be convinced. I won't have to make an argument. I think I can just say, see Him for yourself. Taste. And you will see that He is the greatest treasure you could possibly ever desire. And you would be willing to give up anything for that treasure. So my question is, what is Jesus worth to you?